The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
So my name is Jonathan Blaylock. I'm from Canton, North Carolina. Anybody, there's a few that know where Canton is. Anybody know where Canton's at? Canton is a mill town, one of the oldest operating mills around, and opened in 1907, right there on the river. Still functioning today. It's a paper mill. We have a town, the population in our town is 4,200 and some change, 4,259, and 1,200 of those people are employed at the paper mill. So, you know, literally a quarter of our town's population is employed at this one employer. Now, I know there's people that come in from other counties to work there and stuff, but the numbers still speak volume. We are home to one of the number one high school football rivalries in the country, between Pisgah High School and Tuscola High School, and you can research that, and that is one of the strongest rivalries in the nation, and every year, drawing literally 10,000 people in a town of 4,000 to a football game on a Friday night. That's the town that I live in. My family's from that town. My dad went to Pisgah High School, graduated in 69. My aunt and uncles all went to Pisgah High School. That's our context. I grew up, my dad moved just out of county, maybe a half a mile over the county line. So I went to the next school in the next county, next school district down the road. But God brought me back to Canton and to pastor. I had youth pastored in Canton back, I don't know, 07, somewhere around in there. And then went to seminary, and after seminary, I tried to go to anywhere. I sent resumes all over the United States, and God brought me right back to Canton. So I pastor about 5 miles from where I grew up and from where my mom and dad still live, where my in-laws are, aunts and uncles, all of that. So it's the Bible Belt. It's the South. We, in our county, there's 4,000 in our town. There's 60,000 in the county, and there are 62 Baptist churches. So that is, if you know, you start doing the statistics and the numbers and the math, that's a lot of churches for a very few people. There's pockets of 60,000 people up north and out west that don't even have one church, and we've got 62 churches. And so and that's just the Baptist churches. There's a lot of Methodist churches and other churches as well, other denominations. So that's Bible Belt Central, where we are, and so a lot of what we're talking about today is how do you make disciples in that context, right? In a rural context, and I'm assuming that you're here because you would define your context as a rural context. Is that true with everybody? Everybody here say you're from small town America, right? That's where we are. We're going to talk about how do you make disciples in that context, and sarcasm is kind of one of my spiritual gifts, I think. my dad and I butted heads because of my smart mouth, but I'm gonna speak honest for just hopefully for the full hour, but at least for the next few minutes. I just want to tell you though, the smart aleck answer to this question, how do you make disciples in a rural context? The smart aleck answer is the same way you do anywhere else. Okay. Now what we're gonna talk about is some of the specifics, and you're gonna have some ideas that I've not thought of. There's gonna be some things that I say, and you're like, duh, I knew that. And maybe the Lord's just going to bring that back to your mind and just instill some ideas that you can take and run on. And that's what I'm hoping for. I'm going to share what I've done in my situation, my context, and you're going to have to tailor that to your context. Every small town rural area is going to be a unique rural area. Your definition of rural in your context, your small town, it looks different than mine. You know, football may not be a big deal where you guys are. I mean, it may be baseball. They may not even play sports. It might be, you know, maybe you're in a farming community. For us, it's paper town. It's paper mill. And I know in my context, I've got to respect the paper mill, and I've got to respect the people that work there. I've got to know about it. I've got to learn. When you say you work on number 19, what that means? Most of us, I had no idea what that meant. But I've got to learn what that means, and that's a language there. That's an entire language, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Let's define making disciples. And Mark Dever gives this definition. It's the simplest definition. I think it's one of the best that there is. Making disciples is simply helping others to follow Jesus. Helping others to follow Jesus. That's not groundbreaking, right? Nobody, that's not anything new to you. Matt Carter did a really good job this morning with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, 20. Did a great job with that, talking about what disciples was. I took down Matt's definition. Matt said this morning, you guys heard it if you were in there. He said, making disciples or a disciple is somebody who looks like, thinks like, talks like, and acts like Jesus. Making imitators of Jesus. And if the word wasn't in the Bible, I would have been upset with Matt because he took my word. And my word was imitators. How often do you see that in the New Testament? At least about a dozen times, Paul says, make imitators of me. Be an imitator of me, the apostle, as I imitate Christ. And then he says, three times he says, imitators of us, talking about all the apostles. Once he says, imitators of God. He says, imitators of the churches. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, imitate your leaders. And then John and 3 John says, imitate the good works and the good deeds that we do. And so there's this idea in the New Testament of imitation, of looking like, acting like, thinking like, talking like. So what I'm going to do this afternoon is assume that you're familiar with the Scriptures. I'm going to assume that most everyone in here is familiar enough with the Scriptures to know what a disciple is, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. Rather, what I'm going to do is just get into some of the practical nuts and bolts of what that looks like for me in my context, recognizing that, again, that's going to be a little bit different for you in your context, but I want to share some principles for you to consider, some things that you can take and just run with and apply that into your own context. My goal is to make people that look like Jesus. I want to teach them, how did Jesus think? That's how you want to think. What did Jesus do? That's, you know, the old, when I was a kid, the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? What did he do? Right? I don't know what he would. I know what he did do. And that's what I want to do. I want to love people like Jesus loved people. I want to talk to people like Jesus talked to people. I want to begin to think like Jesus thunk. I want to, I'm not sure.
I like that word.
Don't judge my grammar, okay? You know, I want to act like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. And I want my people and I want my community to see Christ in me. When Paul says, imitate me, it's only because he's attempting and striving to imitate Christ. And if I say, imitate me, it's only because I'm trying to look like Jesus. And I would qualify it to anybody that I was saying imitate me to, I would qualify that you imitate me as long as I look like Jesus. Right? And then when if I stop looking like Jesus, don't imitate me. Right? Imitate me as long as I am striving to be like Christ. So, you know, one of the first things is you got to be like Christ. You got to be like Jesus. You got to look like Jesus. You got to act like Jesus. You got to talk like Jesus. You got to think like Jesus. You got to spend time with Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says, right? So apart from the vine, we got to be so in tune with Christ, first and foremost, that people actually have something to imitate, to look like, to act like. So here's some key concepts, ideas that we're going to, and feel free to stop me and ask questions, or maybe they're recording this, so maybe we just Let's wait till the end and we'll do some questions at the end. Let's just do it that way, okay? So I'll stop about 10 minutes early. We'll answer a few questions and maybe you've got some ideas that you can share that'll help somebody else out. So number one, shepherd. I'm a pastor and I'm going to talk to pastors for just a moment on that idea. And everything else is going to fall in for everybody else. But shepherd, if you're a pastor, how many pastors are in the room? Quite a few of you, so this is applicable. You're a pastor, shepherd who God's given you. Far too often, what I see are pastors that are trying to reach this is caveated. Understand, I want to reach the whole world, just like you do. I want to go into all the nations, just like you do. But God's given me a certain group of people in my little town, and I need to spend some time with them as well. Right? We're going to go to the world. We go to New York two or three times a year and do missions and other places. And we're going to go to the world. We're going to try to reach the world too. But God's given me a small group of people. And I'm to make disciples with them. I'm to shepherd them and to care for them. To love them. Invest in who God's trusted to you. A lot of us want to be the next big-time pastor. We want to be the next mega church in the county. We want to be the next story that Baptist Press does an article about the way that we revitalized our church and things just went to booming and everything else. Just love the people that God's given you. Grow to love them. Spend some time with them. Shepherd them. Invest in who God has trusted you with. I think with disciple making and in a rural context and discipling those whom God's given you, that's going to first begin in your home. There's some young guys in here, and then there's some guys that your kids are probably out of the house by now. But you guys that still have kids at home, disciple them. You know, that begins there. Shepherd them. When I think of discipleship in a rural context, and honestly in any context, I believe discipleship is relationships. So key word, relationship. You're going to make a disciple, you have to make a relationship. Now, me personally, in certain contexts, like on Sunday morning, I'm an extrovert. I can on Sunday morning, I'm in my comfort zone at church. I can walk up to anybody when they come into my church. But if I go out to out to a festival, or I go to an amusement park, or I go to a football game, I'm more of an introvert. I want to be left alone. I don't like to go and just meet strangers. That's just it's awkward for me. I don't like knocking on doors, and things like that. I just soon put my headphones on and just listen to music and pretend like I'm the only one there, you know? But listen, if we're going to make disciples, we've got to know people. You got to talk to people. You got to come out of that shell and you got to build a relationship with somebody. I don't know how you're going to make a disciple of Christ without having a relationship with them. And maybe there's another breakout that can teach you that, but I can't. You've got to, no matter what your personality is, you've got to build relationships, and you've got to work hard at building relationships. It's going to require time, it's going to require energy, it's going to require resources, it's going to require sacrifice from you and from your family. It's going to require, it's ministry. I've got a big family. I've got 6 kids at home, 8 and under. So I'm happy to spend some adult time with you today. But listen, it requires sacrifice. My wife has to sacrifice at times, and she understands that, and I understand that. I'm not saying neglect. Don't hear sacrifice as a neglect. Don't neglect your family by any stretch of the imagination. But it's going to require sacrifice. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. It's hard work. It's going to require sweat. It's going to require tears. It's going to require just getting to know people. Matt did a good job this morning saying Jesus spent 3 years with 12 guys. We all know that. Those were his disciples. There was a larger group that followed Jesus as well that was disciples. There was people in small towns that Jesus got to know. There was, when I think about rural discipleship for Jesus, I think about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. You know, when in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha know Jesus well enough to know that they can trust Him when they have a problem. And they go to Jesus when Lazarus is dying. They go and they find Jesus. They know Him to that level. And we know that Lazarus and his family, they were friends with Jesus. How did that friendship happen? Somewhere in Jesus' 3 years ministry and passing through, going in and out of Jerusalem and around the area, Jesus is spending time at Mary and Martha's house. He's spending time with Lazarus. He's getting to know them in that small town of Bethany. That's why they knew they could trust Him. They had been around Him enough to understand that they could spend time with that, that they could trust Him and call on Him when they needed Him. When I think about relationships, one of my mentors is Don Wilton at First Baptist Spartanburg, and I've gotten to know him. And one of the things that I know that Dr. Don did, he was a professor at New Orleans Seminary before he came to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And at New Orleans, I've heard him say time and time again that as a professor, any time that he would teach or preach somewhere else, so he would go into Mississippi or somewhere else in Louisiana, and he'd go to preach a revival service or do a conference like this or whatever the case may be, he never went alone. He always had students with him. He said back in the 80s, he would put as many students as he could in his car, and they would drive 5 or 6 hours down the road together and just talk and do life together. So one of my principles is I rarely do anything alone. I study alone, I pray alone, but when I go out and make visits and I go to the hospitals and I go to the nursing homes and I go out into the community, there's always somebody with me. Almost always. I've got typically one of my deacons. I've got 6 deacons. We're a small church. I've got 6 deacons, and we have a deacon of the week. We rotate through that. Whoever that deacon of the week is typically is going out with me at least one day that week, if not 2 or 3 times that week. We're going to people's houses. We're going to the shut-ins, and we're talking. And again, a lot of times, I'm a podcast guy, and I like listening to stuff, and a lot of times, I'd rather just go by myself and spend these 45 minutes in the car driving to wherever I've got to go listening to a podcast. That would make me happy. But I know that this is valuable time, and I want to redeem that time. And so when I go to Asheville, to the hospitals, there's a deacon with me almost always. And we're talking, just talking, just hanging out. Just one of my most faithful men is 91 years old. And he can go all day long. He can spend hours upon hours upon hours making visits, going to the hospitals. He can work right beside you. And he's a widower 2 times. He's outlived 2 spouses. And man, he just wants to hang out with me. And literally every single week, we're making visits together. And I get opportunity to pour into him, to help him understand this is why we're leading this way in the church, or we're doing this or doing that or whatever. We get to talk about Scripture. We get to talk about the Bible. We get to talk about life together. It's building relationships. Don't go alone. Don't waste that time. That time on the road between here and the hospital is valuable time. Spend it with somebody. Young or old. Younger than you, older than you. I really don't think that there's that for you to disciple somebody, they have to be younger than you. You can disciple men that are, I'm a man, I do think there's some value in discipling the same gender one-on-one. You need to set those boundaries. I certainly believe that. But I can disciple a 91-year-old man. There's a lot that I can teach him, and there's a lot that he can teach me too. There's a lot that he can teach me. Be intentional in your discipleship. So shepherd, relationships, be intentional. Discipling involves transmitting the knowledge of God and His Word through every moment of life. That's not original to me. I think that's Martin Dever's show.
Could you repeat that again, please?
I can. Discipling involves transmitting the knowledge of God and His Word through every moment of life. Intentionally communicating the knowledge of God and His Word through every moment of life. Whatever you're doing, you're intentionally trying to communicate God's Word into whoever it is that you're with. That's either Mark Dever or Robbie Gallaty. I'm not sure which one of those brothers said that, but one of those guys that are smart said that. Here's the bottom line on that. You must intentionally teach. If you're going to make disciples, you're a teacher. A disciple maker is a teacher. You got to teach people. What is the Great Commission? We read it this morning. Go and make disciples and then do what? Baptize them and then do what? Teach. You've got to teach people. You're a teacher. You're a professor. You maybe have never thought that you would be a professor, but congratulations, if you're a disciple maker, you're a professor. You're a teacher. You're an instructor. You've got material. You've got God's Word. People need to learn how to feed on it. I got 6 kids. I have to teach them how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to use the potty, how to hit the potty, how to clean up when you don't. I got to teach. These things, we're not born knowing these things. And if you're a born-again believer in Jesus, you're not born knowing how to worship and how to love Him and how to pray and how to serve and how to tithe. We don't know these things when we're born again into Christ. Somebody's got to teach us. And I'm a product, saved at 13, where I was stuck into a youth group. Just said, here, go do this. Sit on this pew, go to that pizza party, and you'll be fine. And I wasn't fine. I left high school as a believer in Jesus, but a very immature, ignorant believer in Jesus, and went far away from Jesus. And I believe that if somebody had come alongside me and said, let me teach you what it means to love the Lord Jesus and serve Him and follow Him, I think the outcome might have been a little bit different. Somebody needed to teach me. I learned what I know in classrooms, in seminary, in Bible college, in places. We have a responsibility to teach people. And again, we teach those in whom God has put into our care and into our trust. So, be intentional. Here's a key concept that I use and believe strongly in, and that's consistency. Be consistent in your discipleship, in your disciple making specifically. Be consistent. On Monday mornings in Canton, North Carolina, you can find me at Ingles. And I'm not grocery shopping. That's the only Starbucks in our county. It's inside of Ingles. So if you want Starbucks, you have to go to Ingles. I think that's the definition of rural, if I'm not mistaken. You don't have a Starbucks, and if you do, it's inside the grocery store. If you don't know what Ingles is, it's a big grocery store where we live. So we have a Starbucks inside of Ingles. So on Monday mornings at 8, I drop my kids off at school, and then I go to Ingles, and I'm having coffee with another pastor. And we read theology books together and discuss theology and discuss life, and we hang out there. And he pastors in the next county, so this doesn't work as well for him. But that Starbucks, that Ingles, is right there in about a mile drive of my church. And that's where a lot of my folks do their grocery shopping. And every single Monday morning, they know they'll see me at Starbucks. And I've the relationships that I've built from sitting at that little table right there is huge. I didn't know this until I started going there. But our fire department, they come into Ingalls every Monday morning and get coffee. We have two ambulance teams, two medic teams that there's more medic teams in the county, but there's two based locally right there near that Ingalls. They're in there every Monday morning. And I see them and they see me and we talk, and now I know their names and now I'm building relationships with them. This past Monday, I'm sitting there and a guy that I know from the gym, he comes up and I said, "Hey, Bill," we call him Wild Bill. He's excited. He comes in and he sits down and "What you reading? What you reading?" Next thing you know, we're talking about theology with him for 15 minutes. Every Monday, I'm consistently going to be at that Ingalls. On Tuesday mornings, you can find me at Hardee's. Hardee's is fine dining where we live. And I meet with three of our men, older men at the church. We pray at the church, and then we go to Hardee's and we eat a biscuit. And there's other brothers there. And so for 30 minutes, we're sitting at Hardee's just hanging out, building relationships, talking to guys. And it's weird at times, because you walk into Hardee's and everybody in Hardee's knows who you are. And that times that feels a little awkward. You can't even eat a biscuit without somebody saying hello. But it's building those relationships. And they know that on Tuesday mornings, I'm going to be at Hardee's. At 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings, I'm at McDonald's. I'm not making this up. This Starbucks on Mondays, Hardee's on Tuesdays, McDonald's on Wednesdays. I meet with between four and six other men from our congregation, younger men, roughly my age. We meet at 6 a.m. at McDonald's, have for about 2 years now. And we study the Word of God, and we study books that help us study the Word of God every Wednesday morning at McDonald's. Not only am I discipling them, but I'm also building relationships with the young lady at the counter. She knows every Wednesday morning we're going to be there. She knows that we're from the local church up on the hill. And I can't tell you, her name's Teresa. She's probably old enough to be my mother. I can't tell you how many times she has interrupted, and I say interrupted, divinely interrupted our Bible study to say, "Hey, can you pray for my daughter or for my son?" And that just leads into opportunities for me to tell her about Jesus, share Jesus with her. But that doesn't happen without consistency. I've chosen a location and I've chosen a time that every single week is going to be the same. I want to build relationships with the people. Here's the thing. When Teresa that works at McDonald's, or Bob, the guy that manages McDonald's, an older gentleman, probably mid-60s from New York, he manages this McDonald's. That's his career. That's his life. And as far as I know, these two people don't go to church anywhere and don't have faith in Jesus Christ. But I know that there's coming a day that something's going to happen in their life. There's going to be a tragedy that they're going to experience, and they're going to need a pastor, and I want my name and my face to be the very first thing that pops up in their mind. And that's from consistently building that relationship over years that I intend to be at this church in this town. I want my name, and I don't say that egotistically or arrogantly, but just from an outreach standpoint, when they need a pastor, I want them to call me, because I want to be able to share Jesus with them when their ears are open for that.
What day do you take off?
Friday and Saturday I typically take off. Amen. Yes, I do take days off. Good question. Thursdays, you'll find me in my office studying. But consistency. Be at that same place, at that same time, with that same group of people, and disciple them. At the same time, you're letting the community learn who you are and learn what is important to you and priority to you. Now, I say all of that, and this my next key word is availability. So consistency and availability. I say all of that, understanding that as a pastor and a preacher, my primary task is to the Word of God. It is to divide, rightly dividing the Word of God and then to proclaiming the Word of God to God's people, specifically on the Lord's Day during the worship hour. And I take that extremely seriously. And I understand the priority of guarding my time in order to study the Word of God. So that's the qualifier. I understand that. With that being said, I still have to eat breakfast every morning. And so do you, probably. I'm assuming you eat breakfast. Maybe you don't. I do. I'm a four meals kind of day guy, okay? Maybe five on some days. I've got to eat. There's no reason I can't disciple make around that sausage biscuit or whatever that may be, cup of coffee. I've got to go get some. I still have to do that. Still have to eat lunch. Don't waste that time. Disciple make during that time. Availability. You've got to be available to people. You've got to be flexible in a rural context. I know guys that say they've got office hours and I understand that. I've got certain hours that I try to keep. This is work time and then after this time in the afternoon is family time. I do that. I try to take Friday and Saturday off. I try to hold to that. That works for me and my schedule. All that understanding, I've got to be available. I mean, there was times that Jesus is like, let's go rest. And when he says, let's go rest, all of a sudden the masses show up. And you don't see Jesus saying, look, guys, I've got office hours. I know that you're dying of leprosy. I know that you're blind and you'd like for me to heal you. But if you'll come back on next Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll take care of you and meet your needs. We don't see that in Scripture. And in Piper's famous book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, listen, we gotta get there where the people are and be available when they need us. I understand protecting family time, guarding. I get all that, and I do that very diligently. I try very hard to do that. At the same time, I try very hard to be available when my people need me. I try to be available when the people in the community need me. They may not be church members. And a lot of guys will say, if you're going to disciple somebody, it needs to be your church members. In a rural context, I'm going to disciple anybody that comes to my door wanting to know about Jesus. Anybody that I run into at the grocery store and they want to know about Jesus, let's talk about Jesus. I'm not going to ask to see your membership card first. Be available. Here's what that looks like for me. This past Sunday, Sunday night. So Sundays are busy days. Y'all know that, right? Not much rest happening on Sunday, okay? For the pastor and his family. So Sunday morning services and all that, and then the afternoon there's a baby shower or a bridal shower, I think. In a rural context, your wife at least has to go to all that stuff, okay? So you know, we got this shower that afternoon at the church for this young couple. And then and I'm trying to get ready and I'm trying to preach. And so we got Sunday night service. You preach Sunday night service. And then after church Sunday night at 7 o'clock, we have a deacon's meeting. And I'm always shooting for that to be done by 7:30. 8 o'clock rolls around. I finally get to leave this deacon's meeting. And then I walk across, I live in a parsonage. I walk across the parking lot and now I'm doing marriage counseling. Okay. Why, man? And that might be your initial reaction, like, wow, that's just too much. That should wait till later in the week. Okay, this is a young couple in our congregation, been there about 18 months. David and Kendra have been very involved, gotten very involved in our congregation, but need some marriage counseling. And so for the past 6 months, we've been maybe 8 months, I don't know, we've been counseling. My wife and I have been counseling with them. And they both work. Monday through Friday, 7 to 5, 8 to 5, whatever it is, 8 to 6. They've got two children that are involved in school and sports, and I've got a family, and Tuesday night, Monday night, that's busy times for us. So the only time that seems to work is about 8 o'clock on Sunday night. And that's fine. Am I exhausted? Absolutely. I am worn out by 8 o'clock. And I just want to sit on the couch and just rest and relax. But I've got to be available for my people. And that's the time that works for us. And so we do marriage counseling. And so finally, 9:30 this past Sunday night, they drive out. We put our kids to bed an hour and a half later than we typically would. We've got school the next morning. We've got work the next day. You got to make sacrifices. You got to be available for your people when your people are available. Thursdays are study days for me. I want to lock myself away on Thursday, but if Thursday at 10 a.m. is the only time that you and I can possibly get together, guess what? We're going to get together. I want to disciple you. I want to teach you. I want to be intentional. I want to invest. Be planted. Be planted. The statistic has been, I don't know it, as maybe it's changing, Lord willing, hopefully it is. The statistic for a pastor in an average tenure is, I think, about 18 to 24 months, somewhere in that ballpark. You're not going to make disciples in 18 to 24 months, guys. Be planted. Be there. It takes time. Jesus spent 3+ years with 12 guys, and one of them betrayed him. And all of them, except for John, forsook him at the time that he needed him, at the cross. These guys aren't anywhere to be found. This is after 3 years of making disciples. Don't assume that you're going to do it any quicker than Jesus did. If you're out to the next church in 18 months or 24 months, you're not making disciples. If you're constantly changing churches, if you're looking for the next place to go, the next, if you're climbing that proverbial ladder of success, jumping from 50 people to 100 people to 200 people to 500, that's your idea of ministry. You might have a crowd and you might get your name on some pictures and make people think that you're something special, but you're not making disciples. I know that. Disciple making takes time, a lot of time, a long time. Be planted. Be committed to being there. Am I saying that I'm going to die at this church? No. I don't know. I've been there going on 5 years. God may keep me there another 50 years, and praise God if He does, and God may move me next week, and praise God if He does. But my attitude going into this, and my attitude every single day that I'm there, is that I am here for the long haul. We will raise our family at this church as long as God wants us to and allows us to. And it's His prerogative to move us anytime we want to, but we're going to be planted here because I want to build relationships with people. I want to see their kids be born. And then one day I hope I get to marry their kids. I want to see them graduate high school. I want to see them win the state championship or whatever they do. I want to be there for that. I want to be a part of their family. So be planted. Be there for the long run. Trust isn't cheap. It will cost you a lot of time. Trust isn't cheap. You're going to make disciples. They need to trust you, and it doesn't come cheaply. Be planted. Be friendly. Be friendly. As I think about making disciples, whatever the context, rural, urban, third world, whatever else you can think of, whatever the context, I think disciple making is being friends. I mean, we don't see... You know, we got 4 gospel accounts that tell the story and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We all know that every single detail to 3+ years of Jesus' life is not recorded right there in those books. We know that there was other stuff that they did, and I have just got to imagine, and this speculation, you don't see this in the Bible, but I've got to imagine there were times that those guys just had fun and hung out together. I mean, they're fishing, eating fish on the beach in John 21. That had to be a regular occurrence for them. I'm sure Jesus was probably a good cook. Could probably make a good campfire and put some good fish on there. And he probably knew how to fillet them just right, get all the bones out. I like comedy. I like pranks. And I can just imagine some of these disciples saying, you're trying to get Jesus to pull some pranks on somebody. Make those trees over there move, Jesus. Watch what they do. They're gonna flip out when you do that. Multiply those fish again, Jesus. I don't know. Like, they had to be friends. They had to hang out. They had to have fun together. I can't imagine that following Jesus around for 3 years ever got boring. I can't imagine that these guys weren't friends. They may not have known each other when they got together. I mean, you've got fishermen now hanging out with a tax collector. Are you kidding me? This is the guy who took all our money. Right? But now, in Christ, we've become friends and brothers. We've bonded. We enjoy spending time with one another. Disciple making is spending time with people and becoming their friend. This hit us pretty strong a couple of months ago. So I told you about David and Kendra. They're our age. My wife and I, we're all within a year or two of one another in age. And they've got kids, we've got kids, and we're kind of in the same stages of life. But we all grew up at different schools, all four of us from different high school districts and such, and different backgrounds, didn't know each other. And they came into our congregation, and my wife and I started spending time with them and investing in them, having meals with them, hanging out with them, whatever the case may be. And we've become friends. Martin Luther King Day, the kids were at a school, so we're all up in Pigeon Forge with them. They invited us to go to the water park, indoor water park up there in Pigeon Forge. So spend a day having fun, just hanging out. I didn't take my Bible. I'm serious. I went to a water park, and I left my Bible at home. Forgive me. And David and myself, they got a real big slide, and David and myself and our oldest daughters were in this big four-man inner tube going down this rocket slide thing. And we weren't quoting Scripture. Right? We were just having fun. We were just hanging out, doing life together. And then it hit me a little bit after that. Kendra calls Rebecca, my wife, maybe once a week, maybe twice a week sometimes. Again, we've been doing some marriage counseling, so there's some private conversations that are happening on the phone and text messaging and things like that. And she says these words to my wife on the phone one day. She says, "You're like my best friend." And that hit my wife like a ton of bricks. And when she shared that with me, I was kind of surprised by that too. We never set out to be best friends with them. Never intended for that to happen. And honestly, if it weren't for Jesus, we probably wouldn't even be talking to them. If it weren't for the fact that we wanted to disciple them and teach them how to follow Jesus, we probably would never have even been friends in the first place. Our backgrounds are that different. Our interests are that different. And she says, "You're my best friend," to my wife. That's disciple making. She gave her testimony in church last Sunday. Kendra did. For 18 months, we've had 8 o'clock at Sunday night. We've had Wednesday nights. We've had water park times. We go to Dollywood together. We're just being friends is all we're doing. How many of y'all got friends? When you get here, here's the qualifier with friendship. It's friends with an agenda. My friendship with them, I'm not going to make no bones about it, is with an agenda. And my agenda is to teach them Jesus. I have an agenda. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes it's not. I always have an agenda, and His name is Jesus. So whatever situation you find yourself in, be friendly with people. Be their friend. We had a man this past Sunday told us that God had just saved him in the past couple of weeks. And he came and he joined our church this past Sunday. I think he's maybe 73, 74, somewhere in that ballpark. Grew up in our area, spent most of his adult life in Florida, and his wife passed away about a year or so ago, and he moved back up here, and his brother still lived in the area. Well, his brother and one of the men in our church, his name's Woody, they went down to Florida and helped him move up here. So Woody, don't even know this guy, but drove to Florida, took his big dually down there, and hauled a trailer full of stuff back to Canton, North Carolina from Florida. And for the past 6 months, Woody's been being a friend to Doug. Doesn't know anybody else in town, doesn't have relationships, lives alone, his wife's just passed. He needs a friend. And Woody said, yeah. And Woody's one of the guys that I meet with on Tuesday mornings at Hardee's. And so for the past 6 months, Doug's been there at Hardee's with us. And I've just been getting to know this guy. And Woody's been having these conversations with him. They're going, he's inviting them to New Year's Eve parties and Super Bowl parties. And he's inviting them on a weekend trip to Pigeon Forge or whatever the case may be. And they're just spending time together. They're becoming friends together. And it was so cool Sunday morning. With tears in his eyes, I'm looking at him. Doug's about 7 foot tall. And I'm looking at him, and he's just bawling. And I said, Doug had been a member of a First Baptist church in Florida. And I said, Doug, do you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He said, absolutely. I said, when did you do that? And I was expecting to hear some VBS profession of faith 50, 60 years ago, or I walked this aisle and shook this preacher's hand. And he just said, in the past few weeks, God's changed my life. And I said, awesome. Praise God. And as I went home and thought about that, I realized it was Woody's relationship that led him to Jesus and has taught him Jesus and will continue to teach him Jesus over coming days. That's making a disciple. It's being a friend with an agenda. With an agenda. Don't forget the agenda. Got to have the agenda. So what is that? What are some of the things that I do that looks like? I've already talked about being consistent, being at the same place. Eating is always number one. We are Baptists, so eat. And you see Jesus doing that. That's not unbiblical. Jesus, a lot of times, is disciple making over meals. But other things. We have game night at our house with some of the young couples in the church. We just, Friday night, we'll play a bunch of board games and whatever, let the kids hang out and watch movies, and we'll play games and have fun as adults. Go work with them. Go work with your people in the field, wherever they're at. Our people are paper mill people, and they love to garden. I can't garden. But I have a weed patch every summer. Because that's what my people do. They love more than anything to sit at the picnic table and laugh at my little garden on summer nights. It's pathetic. I'll have like 3 stalks of corn and like 1 or 2 little corn things. You know, what do you call that? A cob sticking up, right? Our tomatoes are pathetic. Our cucumbers are pathetic. I mean, our garden patch is like 20 feet. It's not big, but we have a garden because my people like to garden, and it gives me an opportunity to ask questions and to go to their garden and look at and talk about it. Amen. I didn't grow up hunting, but I've spent time in the deer stand with one of our men. I've yet to shoot a deer. Huh?
I can help you with that.
I've yet to shoot a deer, but I'll go and spend 3 days down east with this guy because, yeah, we do. We have elk. We're waiting on that license. But I was talking to a brother this morning, Jay Allen here at Allen, and is a fisherman. Man, don't go alone. Take somebody fishing with you. I mean, you get to go fishing. That's awesome. Go catch something. Eat it. Huh? Call your boat visitation. I'm going to go on visitation. Yeah. Absolutely, right? Listen, we shoot guns. And I got one guy in the church. We go to the gun range and just shoot guns. That's all. I'm not a good shot. I'm lousy. But man, it's fun to shoot one, and it's fun to hang out with one of the men in my church. We go and I go preach at the jail. And typically somebody's with me. I'm doing a Tough Mudder. Anybody know what a Tough Mudder is? It's kind of like a Spartan, one of these big offices. I've never done one. But I'm doing one in October. My wife and I are with Zach and Lacey, a young couple in our church.
What's it called?
Huh? A Tough Mudder. I'm going to go crawling 10 miles of mud and do crazy obstacles that I probably can't do. And probably going to make a fool of myself. But because that's what my people are doing, I want to hang out with them and spend time with them. And the thought of going on a weekend trip with them to Atlanta is a great opportunity to make some disciples. When I met Lacey, let me tell you about Lacey. When I met Lacey, Lacey had visited our church, and I within a Sunday or two, I found out who she was. And she manages the local print shop at the local community college. And it was right coming up to Halloween, towards trunk or treat time for us, a big outreach for us. And I thought, man, she could print some stuff for me. And I'm not lying, for 5 weeks, I found something every single week that I could have her print just so that I could go by and talk to her. At her local business, it's all above table. There's other people there, but it gave me an opportunity to go into her business and say, hey, I need some flyers made. I need this made. It was good seeing you two Sundays ago. You guys going to come back anytime soon? Well, Zach's working right now, but we're going to come back. Okay, I'm going to hold you to it, because next week I'm going to be back in here getting something else, and I'm going to ask you again. And I'm telling you what, there and one of my guys is here right now, and he can testify, there is nobody in my... This young lady has revolutionized so much of what we do. She has been such an asset to our church. Why? Because I went out and spent time and found a reason to talk to her. I went to her place of work, and she has just... blown up in our congregation. Equip your people. Get them plugged in. Find a place for them to serve. Lacey's serving in our media team. I needed somebody who knew something about websites, and she's revolutionized all of that. We're live streaming now. We're doing all this cool stuff that before I didn't even know how to do. Didn't have any idea. Equip your people. Ephesians 4:12. Get them plugged in. Find a place for them to serve. David and Kendra, we got them and back in December, through the convention, we do Coach for the City in New York. And David and Kendra, neither one had ever been on a mission trip. And so they go to New York with us and loved it. And now I'm planning a summer trip back to New York, and all I did was just mention it. And the next week, Kendra's texting me all these places that we can stay that's a lot cheaper than what I'd found. Here's an idea. And all of a sudden, I've got a missions team leader, right? Because she got excited because I took her on a mission trip. Take them on a mission trip. Take them serving. Teach them. Do life with them. That's what disciple making is. Now, your rural context is going to be different. They may not garden. Maybe it's, I got one guy that raises cows, and he called me one morning. I hadn't been at the church for just a couple of months. It was a Saturday morning. I was fixing to walk out the door with my family to go somewhere. And he said, "Preacher." I said, "Yeah. My cows are out. I need you to come help me." They don't teach you that in seminary, right?
No, but it sure happens.
I said, "Okay." "Yeah. I'll be there in a minute." And he busted up laughing. He's just pulling my leg, thank goodness. But, man, I was ready to go chase cows down the road. Whatever your context is, find your people where they're at and do life with them and be their friend and teach them. Be imitators of me. That's what disciple making is. Teach them Jesus. Let them be with you. Let them into your life. Love them. Be there for them. Okay? I've got a few other things, but I'm out of time, so I'm gonna be done. I just wanted to show you, like, there's some books that you can do. So here's what I've used. So I take folks through Wayne Grudem's little Christian beliefs, 20 basic beliefs of Christ, basically a systematic theology for lay people. The pages are about four chapters. So we meet at McDonald's right now. I'm going through this with some men. Christian beliefs. It's systematic theology for lay people. That's all it is. Teach them about the Bible. Wayne Grudem, yeah. I use Personal Spiritual Disciplines by Don Whitney, teaches at Southern Seminary. I teach them how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to meditate on Scripture, how to memorize Scripture, how to fast, how to journal, all that stuff right there. This is disciple making around a table with people. And then the other one, I'm not good with covers, so I threw the cover away. This one's called The Masculine Mandate by Rick Phillips. He's in Presbyterian in Greenville, South Carolina. It's about manhood. I've taken several men through this. Just what does it mean to be a man of God? How do you love your family? How do you lead your family? How do you protect your family? How do you serve your family? Things like that. I've got some other books up here on marriage and some different things, and be happy to answer any questions for you. I am out of time. I want to give you time to get to your next breakout. Thank you for your attention.